Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
There is the introduction to the new series, Acts. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending your Spirit, that as he works through this word that is powerful, please, God, change our hearts. Help us to see you so that we might be changed and ready to obey. Amen. Well, it's good to see you all, friends. Today we're starting a new series on the book of Acts called Hearts on Fire. I'm pretty excited about this series as we think about these first eight chapters of Acts and what it means for us as his people. I don't know if you've noticed, but outside these walls, being a Christian won't win you any popularity contests. When I tell people I'm a minister, and this has happened to me, if I tell people I'm a minister, they look at their watch. "Oh, it's lovely to meet you. I really should move on right now." That has happened to me. So I don't know how you go with when you tell people you're a Christian, but I remember one time when I was with another minister, and we were visiting a winery. And we walked into this place, and the semi-air was there waiting for us, and we walked up, and he said, "So what do you gentlemen do?" And this was at the time of the last election, right, the last federal election. And he said, "What do you do?" And we said, "Oh, we're ministers." And he said, "Oh, with which party?" People aren't even thinking about ministers as Christian people. We're not overly popular in the world outside these walls. The church no longer has the influence that it once had in the West. In fact, from the video that John just showed us, many places in the world the church doesn't have much influence. And so that's sort of declining, and for some of us we get a bit worried about that kind of thing. And we think, well, where are things heading? If things are declining so fast, what is next? Where do we turn? Where do we go? And I know of Christians who are get quite despaired about this sort of thing. But what is it that we are up against? What is it that the Church of Jesus Christ is up against? What makes it so hard? And I'm sure you're sitting there and you can think of many reasons why the church might be in decline. And there are reasons about thinking about people who aren't Christian, and there are reasons that we within the church might have for reasons. We might be not doing things well ourselves. And we can have all those kind of reasons, but what is it? What is the underlying this? And I want to throw a couple of ideas at you about why I think, or what we need to remember that we are up against as Christ's ambassadors, as we start thinking about this book of Acts. And it comes down to a couple of myths that we have in our society. The first myth that we hear in society is that we think we're progressive. There is the myth of progress. We think and we tell ourselves that things are getting better. You can watch telly, you can look on social media, any of those kind of places, and you will see that this is the message that people are sending. And if you don't feel like things are getting better, then go and buy more stuff, and that will help you think that the world is a better place. And so we think we're progressing, we think it's getting better. The problem is it's not getting better, it's just different. It's like, you know, when you get a hole in the wall, and you try to fix the hole in the wall by covering it with a picture. All we're doing is covering up the problem. And so the first myth of progress is just like that. It's like the picture we hang over the hole in the wall to make ourselves think that things are better. This is what we're up against. The second myth, I think, that we're dealing with is that people think that Christianity supports modern views of things. It supports. So when we talk about things about morals and ethics, people say, well, that's a kind of a Christian way of thinking, and I can think that way without being a Christian. And so people think that they take on Christian ways of thinking. One example of this might be in a recent campaign for same-sex marriage, we were talking about the fact that love is love. Now, love is a Christian idea. And so people just think they're in line with Christian ideas. But as Christians, we want to challenge that and say, well, actually, yeah, love is one of the core things of the Christian faith, but the source of love and the definition of love is different. But people don't want to see that. They'll take the bits of Christianity for their modern views and think that we're doing okay. And these are the kinds of things that you and I are up against as the church. But what I want us to see from this series in Acts is that Acts shows us that the power of God's word will see his kingdom established. You see, we still live in the age of the Acts of the Apostles. We're still living in that age. That same spirit, as John said earlier, that was poured out on those apostles has been poured out on us and is continuing to be poured out on us. And I want us to see from Acts that the word of God is powerful to speak into these things that stand up in front of us, these two lies, the lies of progress and the lies of relevance. Because the gospel is about progress of God's kingdom, and it's about relevance to God, not the world. And it's going to take those things on. And I want you not to only understand it, but have confidence that the word of God can deal with this problem. Because it wasn't much different in the first century. There was no church in the first century. They were speaking into a completely pagan society. Yet the word of God shone through, as you'll see as we read the book of Acts together. And so through this series, our prayer is that you will get confidence in the spirit-powered word of God and that you'll grow in it. So let's have a look at these first 11 chapters of Acts as we begin our journey looking at hearts on fire. Now, Luke and Acts are two volumes of the one writer. Luke, who's the author, wrote the book of Luke. That was creative. And then he also wrote the second book, or the second volume, which is Acts, which is a continuation of what he was doing. If you look at verse 1 with me, it says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So here, Luke is drawing a link back to his first book. In his first book, in Luke chapter 1, he says, "My brother Theophilus, I've written this ordered account for you so you can know what has happened among us." And so Paul said that in his first volume. He's saying here, "Theophilus, I'm writing to you again." This is about the continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach. This is a continued story of Jesus. And so this word that Luke uses here, "began," it tells us that what Jesus started in my first volume is going to continue in my second. The work of Jesus continues into the book of Acts. He wants us to see that. But this comment about, or the use of the word "began," actually explains that the book of Acts is as much about Jesus as the book of Luke was. When you read the book of Acts, we think about characters like Peter and Paul and how they came to faith. We read about the Holy Spirit, and all those things are an integral part of the book. But what Luke is telling us is actually this is a continued story of Jesus, and he is still the main character as you read the book of Acts. This is our Lord that we have confidence in. He hasn't disappeared in the book of Acts. He's still working, and his spirit is working through his word. And as you read Acts, I want you to see that these two things are linked together. So how does Luke begin his second volume of Acts? Well, there are three things I want us to see, and the first of those things is that we see the word of Jesus. Look with me at verse 3. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So firstly, we see here that Jesus is wanting his apostles to know what they are actually taking, how he is going to continue to work through them. And so we're told that after he suffered, after his death, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So the word of Jesus is based in his death and his resurrection. That's where it starts. And when it says convincing proofs there, it means proof without doubt. Proof without doubt. These people were convinced that they had seen the resurrected Lord, bodily resurrected Lord. And Jesus is reminding them of this, that they saw these things. Now, what are the convincing proofs? Well, we know from some of the Gospels that Jesus appeared to the disciples. He ate with them. He talked with them. You might remember at the end of John and Thomas's encounter with Jesus, and Jesus said, put your hands in the holes in my hands and in my feet. And Thomas bowed before him and just said, my Lord and my God. But we also read in Corinthians 1:15 where Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to 500 people at once. And so these are the convincing proofs that Jesus was resurrected. If Jesus was not resurrected, we have no message. And we need to be reminded of that. And these men that were with Jesus were completely convinced of Jesus' resurrection. And this is the message that they would take. But the second thing that Jesus does there when he talks about when we think about the word of Jesus, he says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Interesting, isn't it? That's the thing that we're told that Jesus talked to them about, the kingdom of God. Because this idea of the kingdom of God is so important for the entire Bible. But we also see at the beginning of Luke, we see Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God right here in Acts 1. And in Acts 28, it finishes the whole book by saying, and they went out and they preached the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what's important. The kingdom of God has come into being. It's been inaugurated because of the resurrection of Jesus. He is now King and Lord. And this is the message, the word, that Jesus wants them to take. Take this word about the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. See, the fact that Jesus can talk about the kingdom of God demonstrates his authority. So the word of Jesus is his resurrection and a word about the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom? This kingdom is where God is ruling, where people of any language, tongue, nation can come and be a part of that kingdom. When Karina and Brendan go back to Southeast Asia, there will be people there that are part of the kingdom of God, even though they might live in a different nation. This is what Jesus wants them to take out. The second thing I want us to see from this passage is the spirit of Jesus. Look at verses 4 to 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus has given them the word, but what gives that word power is the sending of the Holy Spirit as it works through it. They will receive power, but did you notice that they receive power before they go out and start witnessing to Christ? Because this is the work of God, not the work of men or people. They receive this power and it precedes the witnessing to Jesus. The power of the word is found in his Holy Spirit. And we're going to hear, you might have heard different ideas about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and those kinds of things, but his primary role is to point us to Jesus. That's where the power is. He will melt and change hearts as he works through that word. But as I was thinking about this Spirit that Jesus would send, how do we think about this? And I think the way I want us to think about this is, if we didn't have the Spirit, what would that mean? And so I want to give you four things that I think, if we didn't have the Spirit, this is what it would mean. The first one of these is that if we didn't have the Spirit, we would lack deep conviction in our witness. We would lack deep conviction. So the Word of God through the Spirit convicts us to actually witness to him. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." You see, the Spirit, when he's in us, convicts us deeply of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. It convicts us deeply about the kingdom of God. That's what, if we didn't have the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians tells us that we would lack that conviction. Now, for some people, we like to wait to feel the power. I'm not sure what your experience as a Christian is. My experience as a Christian is not one where I feel necessarily things a lot or feel the Spirit of God moving through me. But the fact that I can confess that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead is the work of the Spirit. So I know he's evident. And I'm convicted about that. But some people wait to feel like the Spirit's moving. I've often done this, found this in ministry, where I'll say to someone, you know, how would you feel about doing such and such around the church? Oh, well, haven't really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me yet, so I'm not sure. And I ask, well, how long do you think that's going to take? Do you think you could move some chairs while you're waiting? For some of you, you experience the Spirit, and that's fantastic. But if you believe that Jesus is Lord, you have experienced the Spirit. And he brings a deep conviction to our witness. The second thing, if we lack the Spirit, we would lack the self-denying courage in our witness. We might have to give something up in order to witness to Christ. What will we deny? Acts 4:31 says this: "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." They spoke the word of God boldly as the Spirit came on them. At that point, it doesn't matter what they thought about themselves. What was important was the word of Jesus that would go out. It's sometimes difficult to be a witness to Jesus, isn't it? To share our faith in a world that's more interested in the lie of progress and relevance. I'm going to confess, I often find it difficult because I don't want to break a relationship. I might feel embarrassed in a group of people. I experience that, and I'm sure some of you are the same. But with the Spirit, he helps us overcome this. We can deny ourselves and look to him and talk about Jesus. For some of us, we might think we don't want to speak about Jesus because we're embarrassed. It might end relationships. We have a fear of rejection or even complacency. But the Spirit helps us overcome this. And if we didn't have the Spirit, we would never be able to self-deny and speak of Jesus. The third thing I want us to see is, if we didn't have the Spirit, would be that we would lack convincing wisdom in our witness. Without the Spirit, he's the one that convicts hearts about what they're hearing. That it sounds wise because the Spirit is saying this, what you're hearing is the truth. Acts 6 verse 5 says, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit." Verse 8, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Verse 10 of chapter 6, "But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke." Here's Stephen. He wasn't one of the apostles. He learned from the apostles. And the wisdom that he spoke, people could not come back against. Now, it doesn't mean that they were converted. Stephen spoke to his own people when he was arrested and told them their whole history and introduced them to who Jesus was. And then he said, and you guys killed him. That's not really how to win friends and influence people. But here's a wisdom that they could not battle against. In fact, their answer to dealing with Stephen was to stone him to death. See, without the Spirit, we lack that wisdom. See, friends, we've got to understand that not everyone who hears the truth about Jesus is going to be saved. That's God's work. But because we have his Spirit, we can speak his wisdom into a world that is living a lie. The fourth thing I want us to see is if we lacked the Spirit, we would lack the converting effectiveness in our witness. This is God's work. He works through people. In Acts 11:24, we read, he, talking about Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. As he spoke, the Spirit moved and changed people. God does work in people's hearts as we speak the truth. A few years ago when I was at a different church, I was given the great privilege, I'm not actually sure how it happened, but I was given the great privilege of preaching on hell. And that morning there was a guy whose girlfriend came to our church, and he wasn't a Christian, and so he came to church. So the first talk he heard at church was on hell. Welcome to church, brother. So I went and afterwards spoke to him, and we made a lot of small talk. We seemed to get on really well. He was a Chinese guy that had been brought up in Burma, and I've been to Burma a few times, so we kind of had this connection about where his home and where he'd come from, and just a whole lot of small talk and that sort of thing. And then I thought, maybe I'll just take the plunge and I'll ask him what he thought about this morning. So I said, how did you find this morning? You know how when some people get angry, their whole face goes tight? That's what it was like. He was visibly angry, and he said to me, how can you say such things? How can you speak that way? And he was totally ticked off because of what he'd heard from the Bible that morning. Strangely enough, 15 minutes later, we shook hands and he left. It was all good. A little while later, he actually came back to church, surprisingly enough. It wasn't on hell this time. But he was there and he heard the gospel of Jesus again. Just before I left that church, I was talking to the father of the girl who was the girlfriend of this guy. And I said, how's so-and-so going? And he said, well, my daughter and him have broken up. But he said, I've continued to meet with him. And just this last week, he said to me, can you go through with me again what Jesus has done for me? See, that's the converting effectiveness of the Holy Spirit. What we're doing is planting the words, planting the seeds, and God works through them, through different people. But without the Holy Spirit, that's not possible. But you see, this is really good for us because it takes the pressure off. You and I can't save people. When someone says to you, are you trying to convert me? You say, no. I'd like to see you converted, but that's God's work. It's not yours. You're not converting people to rack up a tally to say, look how good I've been, God. It's the effective work of the Spirit. And without him, that would not happen. And we should thank God that his Spirit has come. The third thing I want us to see from this passage is firstly, the word of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, and lastly, the witness to Jesus. Look with me at verse 6, when they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here Jesus is saying to these disciples, you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to go out and tell people about me. I'm leaving it in your hands, but I'll send my Spirit. But after Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit, the disciples say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, well, it's not for you to know those dates and times. See, the witness we need to be careful is that we're not distracted from the plans of God. The disciples still weren't getting it. They were still thinking it was this geographical kingdom that was in Israel and that God was going to restore it there. And instead of being distracted from that, Jesus is saying, no, you don't need to know that stuff. What I need you to do is to be my witnesses. It's not proper for you to know them or profitable for you to know them. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the events will come to pass then in due time. The future is all in God's hands. No prophecy will lack its mate. No word of God will fall unfulfilled to the ground. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. Leave that with God. This is what I need you to do. And so their witness to Jesus is the witness of his death and resurrection, which has brought in the kingdom of God, which means that Jesus is Lord. That's their witness. I want you to be a witness to the fact that I am Lord because of my death and resurrection. Romans 14:9 says, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus wants people to know that he is the king of his kingdom and he wants to invite people into that kingdom. And he is the Lord of the living and the dead because he's risen from the dead. That's the witness he wants them to take out. It's awesome stuff. We need to witness to Jesus so that people will turn to him and they will come into his kingdom where he is the king, where he is Lord. Because one day, every eye will see and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether you are Christian or not. We're told that in Isaiah 43, Isaiah 45, and again in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow, every eye will see, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You have to let them know, says Jesus. He is Lord. And as the Spirit works through this word, people will come back to him. They need to know that Jesus is Lord over their life. See, when you become a Christian, Jesus becomes Lord over your time, over your money, your family, and your future. He becomes Lord over what you read, what you watch, even over your entertainment. He becomes Lord over our education, our vocation, and our relationships. But what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of all these things? It means that we acknowledge that we have these things because he gave them to us. It means that we use them for his glory and not for our worship. These things point to the glory of God. They ought not to become our God. So use them wisely. Thank God for them because he is Lord over them, all these things that are good in our lives. So this is the witness that we're taking. And Jesus says that this witness that you're taking begins in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We take, you and I, what is passed on to us by the apostles. Jesus was talking to the apostles at this point, but what the apostles taught and wrote down has been passed on to you and I. That means we take that witness. It's been given to us. That means that Brendan and Karina are not the only missionaries in this room this morning. Every single one of us is a missionary. We have a dying world around us and we need to take life to that world. We are witnesses. And we are to take the witness of the apostles about Jesus and we are to take it to the ends of the earth. You know that some people say that Australia is the end of the earth. Because we're so far away from everybody else. So we've made it. So here we are. Let's take this word to dying people. To see God's kingdom filled with people who have been brought back from death to life. You see, friends, when we witness to Jesus, we want the world to see that actually everything that's going on is about him. It's not about you. When Jesus is Lord of your life, it's about him. It's not about us. And this is hard for people who live by the myth of progress and relevance. It's hard for them to come to deal with. They'll struggle with it. People in this room struggle with that idea that Jesus is Lord. It's about him and not about me. Some people find this hard because they and struggle with it because they find it difficult to give up things in their lives in order to follow and obey Jesus. My question is, did you ever consider how much you gain when you follow and obey Jesus? Sometimes I think we give too much ground on this. In our care for the feelings and struggles of others, we don't challenge them on the very things that are holding them back from the truth. We hold them back from life. Some of us don't even challenge ourselves on this when we hear about the saving grace of God. What's going through our minds is, well, it all sounds good to me, but I want to hold on to things that are important to me. They're the things that are actually holding you back. Yes, there are some things that remain the same when we become Christian, but there is so much more. We have peace with our Maker. We come to the realization that we are known and that we are loved. You see, friends, there's no place that we can go, no knowledge we can gain, no identity that we can wear that brings us closer to Jesus. When we understand, all we have to bring is a broken and humble heart, which is the work of the Spirit as we witness to Jesus, the power of the Spirit that works through that word about Jesus changes everything. When we come with a broken and humble heart, when that happens, hope and joy become a reality, not just a wish or a dream. You know, this change that comes about through Jesus' witness to people, I fear that some of us are apathetic about this. Some of you come to church as spectators, hoping you are doing enough. And Jesus is not Lord of your life, you are. You think by coming you're doing God a favour. You cannot do God any favours. You, like the rest of us, are sinners in need of a saviour, but it's on his terms. See, here's the thing. I think in our Western culture, we like to be in control of everything. If I get a good education, I get a degree, or I get a good job, then I can buy a house and settle down. I'm in control of all of this stuff. I can build my kingdom. I've just moved to the kingdom of Kellyville. It's true. People are doing this because we like to be in control of all this, and it's the same with our faith. I will control my faith. I will control who's Lord of my life. And some of us do this, and it's got to change. There's nothing that you can bring to Jesus. It's his death and his resurrection that inaugurates the kingdom of God, and he invites you in. He comes to you and invites you in. And this is the kind of thing that not only brings us to Christ, we grow in it. I'm not telling you these things to be nasty. I'm telling you these things because I love you and because I'm convicted that it's the death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of his kingdom that will change hearts and minds, including ours. And it's got to start with us. And in the book of Acts, I want you to see that you can have confidence in this word of God, that it will change your heart and your mind and the hearts and minds of people outside these walls who are wrapped up in the lie of progress and relevance. It'll change everything. Turning the world upside down is the title of today's talk. It is no small task to turn the world upside down. But as God's word goes out with his Spirit working through it, it's unstoppable. You see, friends, Jesus will contradict the world because he's not of it. He entered it, because Luke tells us, because he worked among us to see these things happen, not because he's of the world. He is going to deal with the issues of progress and relevance. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus came as an alien in the sense that he flew a spaceship, had green skin and antennae. He entered the world and became who we are meant to be. For a time, we are like aliens in the sense that we're not yet at home. But friends, when we see from the book of Acts, Jesus is not done yet. He's not done yet. He's going to make a difference. When I'm in Jesus, I know I'm on my way home. When we're with Jesus, it feels like home. Why? Because I know who I am. And I know that I'm loved. That's the message we want to take to a dying world. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you will be working in our hearts and minds to understand this more, to grow more. And Lord, we thank you that you've sent your Spirit so that we'll have the confidence and the wisdom, and that, Lord, that you, we know that you will be saving lives as your word goes out and your Spirit works through it. Lord, please lift our confidence in your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.